So we've already looked in this series at the writings of Moses way back in Genesis chapter 3, and then some of the other passages. We've looked at Isaiah, known as a messianic prophet, because so much prophecy in his book. And today we're going to be looking at this brief survey of some of the other prophets as they spoke of the prophesied Messiah as well. Now, the first one we're going to be looking at today is, of all places, in Ezekiel chapter 37. I know it says Ezekiel 34, and we will get to that one, but there's one in Ezekiel 37 we're going to look at first. Ezekiel 37, and we want to be looking at verse 24 and following. Does anybody remember what Ezekiel 37 is known for? It's a famous passage. Ezekiel cried them dry bones. This is the passage. Ezekiel 37, the first part of the chapter, is all about the valley of dry bones. And how Ezekiel prophesied, and seeing all this valley of dry bones, and seeing he was to prophesy, and the bones came together joint to joint, and ligament on ligament, and you know, all of it came together, and then God put breath into them, and there was a whole army. And that's this passage in Ezekiel 37. But we're going into the second half of the chapter, and we'll be looking there at a messianic prophecy, and this is what we're going to find in Ezekiel 37 and verse 24. The Messiah is called My Servant David. Notice with me what it says in verse 24. My servant David will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd. They will follow my laws and be careful to keep my decrees. My shepherd David will be king over them. And they will have one shepherd. Does that terminology sound familiar to anybody? Over in John chapter 10, Jesus talks about himself as the good shepherd. And he says, there are sheep that are not of this fold. I must also seek them. There will be one fold and one shepherd. Jesus himself talked about that. This passage says, my servant David will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd. This is a prophecy concerning the coming Messiah, the prophesied Messiah. Notice with me in this same chapter, down in verse 27. There it says, my dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Does that phrase sound familiar to anyone? Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 6 for just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You might as well keep a hand there in Ezekiel, because we'll be coming back to it. But then go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. I've got one more page to turn. In this passage where it starts out in verse 14, do not be yoked together with unbelievers, you skip down to verse 16 and it says, what agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Now, who's Paul writing to? He's writing to the Christians at Corinth, correct? He's writing to God's church. And he's telling them, we are the temple of the living God. And then he says, as God has said, I will live with them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. Quoted directly from Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 27. The Holy Spirit interpreted that for us already, didn't he? To make it clear that when we read God saying in Ezekiel 37, 27, my dwelling place will be with them, I will be their God, and they will be my people. This is to say, we are going to be the living temples of God. God lives among us and dwells within us. So there we have that passage. What about his dwelling being among us? Do you remember the passage in the Gospel of John, the first chapter, verse 14? As John the Apostle wrote in verse 14, he said, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." The same idea. And literally, it is the word tabernacled. The Word became flesh and was tabernacled among us. That is to say, just like the Old Testament tabernacle that God instructed Moses to build, that was going to be the meeting place between God and his people. Jesus was to be the meeting place where God would dwell in the person of Jesus. That's why it says the Word became flesh and made his dwelling. He was tabernacled among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Ezekiel 37, verse 27, uses both of those pictures. First, of his dwelling among us, and secondly, I will be their God. I will live in them, they will live in me, I will be their God, God says. And so, this passage is about the Messiah, the prophesied Messiah. Now, there are other verses that I haven't read in Ezekiel yet. Look with me at verses 26 and some of the others here. I'm reading them out of order, but I'm doing it with an emphasis so you can see specific things. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant. I will establish them and increase their number, and I will put my sanctuary among them forever. What sanctuary is among us forever? Is it the physical tabernacle or the temple? No. It's about Jesus being the place in which God dwells, and that we now, through the Holy Spirit that indwells us, we have become the living temples of God. We are the dwelling place of God. Not that I'm emphasizing the we part, but God has placed in us his Spirit. He dwells within each one of our minds and hearts in Christ Jesus. What about verse 24? My servant David will be king over them, and they will have one shepherd. They will follow my laws, be careful to keep my decrees. Isn't that true of the church today? Careful to obey what God says? In the My Servant David passage, what about verse 28? Then the nations will know that I, the Lord, make Israel holy when my sanctuary is among them forever. And then finally, look at verse 25. They will live in the land I gave to my servant Jacob, the land where your fathers lived. They and their children and their children's children will live there forever. And David, my servant, will be their prince forever. Now, was it God's intention that King David physically would be the heir that would sit on that throne forever and ever? That's not what God said to him. God said to David, there would be an heir of King David who would always sit upon the throne. And there would be an eternal kingdom, an eternal dominion, in which that heir of David would be the ruler of God's people. That can only be true in the prophesied Messiah. It can only be true in the Messiah that God promised that he would send, the Anointed One. Now look with me, while we're still here in Ezekiel, just back a couple of chapters to Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel 34 in verses 23 and 24. There it says, I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. So the prophesied Messiah is there in, you might say, in spirit, like King David. He comes from the Davidic line. He's from the tribe of Judah. And the prophesied Messiah, Jesus, fills that role. He is the My Servant David that is spoken about here in Ezekiel 34 and 37. Now, a second thing that we learn about the prophesied Messiah is that his kingdom is an eternal kingdom. We were in Ezekiel. Now let's flip just one book further into the Old Testament, the book of Daniel. Daniel, in chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, we're going to find another passage that tells us that this prophesied Messiah's kingdom would last forever. In Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14, "In my vision," Daniel says, "at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." It can only be talking about one individual, the prophesied Messiah. Notice again the things that it says there. In verse 13, he says, he saw one who was like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. Why would it say coming with the clouds of heaven? Are you familiar with any passage in the New Testament that talks about anyone coming in the clouds? It talks about Jesus returning to earth and that he will come in the clouds and we will all see him. It says every eye will see him as he descends to the earth once again. Mark chapter 13 in verse 26 makes a reference to that, and we'll read it just quickly here. Mark 13, 26, about the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. "At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory." Going to see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Now, what else did it tell us back here in Daniel? Says that also it's going to be, not only is he going to be coming in the clouds, but then it says, he approached the Ancient of Days, was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. Kind of lines right up with Mark 13, 26, doesn't it? Glory and power. But here it says authority, glory, and sovereign power. Do you remember what Jesus himself said after his resurrection? In Matthew 28, just before the giving of the Great Commission, in Matthew 28 and verse 16 and following, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus told them to go. When he saw them, they worshipped him, but some still doubted. Then Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." All authority, sovereign power, has been given to Jesus. What else does it tell us back there in Daniel? It says that it's going to be given, that person will be given authority, glory, sovereign power, and it says all peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. Does anybody remember what Gerald read this morning at the beginning of worship? From the book of Revelation. And I want us to read just a couple other verses there. Revelation chapter 7 and verses 9 and 10. As a reminder of what it tells us about those who would be worshiping God in eternity. "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" Isn't that what it's talking about? When we read in Daniel, we're seeing there that all peoples, nations, men of every language worshipped him. And then it says in Daniel, his dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. In Revelation, again, chapter 11, in verse 15, we read these words. 11:15, the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign for how long? Forever and ever." He has an eternal dominion, a reign that will never end. And that's who our Lord and Savior Jesus is. So we've already seen that the prophesied Messiah is my servant David. He also has an eternal kingdom. The third thing we're going to look at this morning is going to be now in one of the minor prophets in the book of Micah, a very simple little passage where it tells us where the prophesied Messiah was to be born. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. This is a passage I think all of us are fairly familiar with because we find that it's a passage in which the wise men and Herod and his people are trying to ask, where is this promised Messiah supposed to be born? And they will respond with this passage from Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." This is quoted for us over in Matthew chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. Matthew 2, 4 through 6, and the Holy Spirit applies that for us so that we can know exactly what it's talking about. Matthew 2, 4 through 6. And if you pick up with 3, there you'll see, "When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him." Then 4, "When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born." And then verse 5 is the quote, "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be shepherd of my people Israel.'" Even the Jewish leaders of the day understood Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 to apply to the coming prophesied Messiah. And who was it that was born in Bethlehem, in this little tiny village? Have you given any thought to the importance of this particular prophecy? Bethlehem was no big city. Bethlehem was a little tiny village with just a few houses. Yes, there was an inn there, but I'm just saying, it was not a big city. It was a little place. And, you know, we think of cities today. We've got to think of cities 2,000 years ago. Jerusalem, to us, wouldn't have even looked like a very big city. Bethlehem was a little tiny burg, you know, 12 to 15 miles away from Jerusalem, out in the countryside. And it's no wonder that the shepherds felt comfortable in coming to Bethlehem to find this baby child that the angels had told them about, because it was a little tiny country town. And yet, in the book of Micah, God foretold that his prophesied Messiah would be born in the little town of Bethlehem. So we've seen the prophesied Messiah is my servant David. We've seen that he's also going to have a kingdom that is eternal, an eternal dominion that will never end. And now we've seen that he was going to be born in Bethlehem. Just two more to look at this morning. The Messiah is called out of Egypt, believe it or not. That is also quoted for us, this time from the book of Hosea. Now you've got to turn back just a little bit before Micah to get back before and find Hosea, before Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. So go back to Hosea in chapter 11, verse 1. I'm always amazed when I read some of these prophetic passages. I'm amazed because there isn't any indication that it's prophecy. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not built up. It's not put in a great setting. You're reading along in the book of Hosea, and all kinds of things are happening there with Hosea, but in chapter 11, verse 1, it just says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." And in the context, if you read on, "But the more I called Israel, the further they went from me. They sacrificed to the Baals." This is talking about the nation of Israel in the context. But the Holy Spirit took that passage where it says, "Out of Egypt I have called my son," and had it quoted in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. Matthew 2, verses 13 through 15. There's where we read about, first of all, the escape of Joseph, Mary, and the baby Jesus to Egypt. "When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. 'Get up,' he said, 'take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him.' So he got up, took the child and his mother, and during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" So there it is, unpresupposing kind of a passage from Hosea, and that little tiny phrase, "Out of Egypt I have called my son," is used by the Holy Spirit to say, this is in reference to the prophesied Messiah. He was going to escape to Egypt so that Herod wouldn't kill him. And you remember what Herod did, right? The wise men didn't return to Jerusalem to tell Herod that they had found the Christ child. They were warned to go by a different way back to their country. So what did Herod do? He sent his army down to the little town of Bethlehem, and he had every male child 2 years of old and under killed, slaughtered, as a way to make sure that they got rid of this supposing coming Messiah, because Herod didn't want his rule to be threatened by anyone. So even in the prophesied Messiah, Herod tries to get rid of him, but God had them escape to Egypt, and then later is able to say, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." And Jesus, Joseph, and Mary return to Israel once again. One more passage we want to look at this time. Of all places, in the little book called Zechariah, you've got to get almost to the very end of your Old Testament to find Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 9, and there are more passages that we're not going to have time to look at, but I've chosen just these for us to look at this morning. Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. I'll wait until you can turn a few more pages and get there. Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, and it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And so, we look over to Matthew chapter 21 and verses 4 through 11, and we'll see this prophecy come to pass. Matthew chapter 21, verses 4 through 11. This isn't about the prophesied Messiah as an infant or as a small child. This is about him as a grown adult in his ministry. And here this passage is quoted in Matthew chapter 21. Now we're going to read the context there, and we'll see how it plays out. "This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet." Now what took place? Look back with me in the beginning verses of chapter 21. "As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on Mount of Olives, Jesus said to two disciples," I'm sorry, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell them that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So the disciples went, did just as Jesus instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt. They placed their cloaks on them. Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Now, if you remember, every year we have something called Palm Sunday. This is what Palm Sunday is all about. It's about this specific prophecy in which Zechariah said, "Look, your king is coming to you. He's not going to be in a chariot. He's not going to have this great entourage of, you know, soldiers and dignitaries and everything else. No, he's going to come riding on a burro, on a jackass. And he's going to come into the city not in glory and pomp and dignity. He's going to come in a very humble way." And that's from Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. And we then learn that this is to fulfill what God had said way back in Zechariah. This is how your king will come, riding on a donkey, gentle, humble, and in that humility, he will bring salvation to his people. Five passages that we've looked at here today, again, about the prophesied Messiah. You remember we started way back in Genesis, where even in the garden, when the serpent tempted Eve, and then Eve gave the fruit to Adam, and they both ate, and they fell there, that even in that condition, God promised that the serpent would strike at the heel, but that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. That's the very first of those messianic prophecies. And we've looked at several others. We've looked at lots of them in Isaiah, and how Jesus is a cornerstone, how he's to be born of a virgin, how he'd be wonderful, counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We looked at all those passages. How there in Isaiah we found out he was called my servant. And it's too light a thing that you be my servant to save only the Jews. No, it's to all the Gentiles as well. And now we've looked at these passages in Ezekiel, where we found out that the my servant David is a reference to the Davidic line, that who would be the prophesied Messiah would come like my servant David, and his rule would be for all eternity. We've learned also that it's an eternal kingdom from Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. We've looked at these passages about him being prophesied to be born in Bethlehem from Micah. We've looked at the passage here in Hosea that says, "Out of Egypt I've called my son." Very unsupposing kind of a passage. We've looked at this one from Zechariah that shows how the Messiah would even enter into Jerusalem. Folks, there's so much in the Word of God to teach us that the prophesied Messiah is Jesus. He fulfills those passages. He's the one that God has sent. You know, folks, I didn't grow up in the Christian church, in the Churches of Christ. As a child, I grew up in a little country church, very similar to Ferris. We didn't have the educational unit and all that. We just had a building like this with a basement, more like your old building here. You know, the auditorium and basement underneath with some classrooms. But I grew up in that little country church. And like I've said before, I can't remember a time when I wasn't in the Lord's house on any Sunday. But you know, it took a time of once I got to know Marilyn and her family, I kept having questions about, why do you have the Lord's Supper every Sunday? And Marilyn's dad would give me the scriptures and point out and write down a few scriptures. Go read these. He didn't even sit down with me and tell me, here's what this means. No, you go read them and you find out for yourself. Or why do you baptize people? You know, I'd give you scriptures and I'd read all of those. Folks, it doesn't matter what church you may have been raised in as a child. What is important is once we become adults and we begin to study the Word ourselves and we begin to understand it and we begin to see what is it that God requires of us. What is it that God wants me to do in living for Him? I don't know everyone's condition here. God sees the heart. We see the outside. You know, we love one another, and I appreciate the fellowship here so much. But God looks on our heart. God knows each of our condition. I just want you to realize it doesn't matter what you've grown up in. It matters what God's Word says. And it's time for each of us, whether we be young people or adults, that we respond to the teaching of the Word of God. The prophesied Messiah has come. Jesus is that prophesied Messiah. And on the day that He arose in the clouds, and the 11 watched Him go, and the angel came and told them, don't worry. The same way that you've seen Him go, He will return. Jesus is coming back, folks. Are you ready to meet Him? Have you given your life completely to Jesus? Have you placed your faith in Him? Repented of your sins? Been immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of those sins? And receive the indwelling presence of God Himself in His Holy Spirit. If you haven't, why not do that today? Make that choice to name Jesus as your Lord and Savior. As we stand and sing our hymn of invitation this morning, Just As I Am, 342.